by John and chapter 17. Now, can I say how much I've enjoyed this week with you? It has gone very quickly, and we appreciate the interest that has been shown in the ministry of the Word. Now, we're going to read John chapter 17 together. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we do know that God will bless the reading of his word this evening. Now, as you know, this chapter is really the climax of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the difference in this chapter compared to the ones that we have been reading in chapter 13 through to chapter 16, of course, the words, the teaching was addressed to the disciples. But now we find the Lord Jesus, and in chapter 17, we have this prayer addressed to the Father. And it is a remarkable prayer, as we're going to consider this evening. Now, in a very broad way, the prayer can be divided into three simple parts. You can see that in the first five verses of chapter 17, the Lord Jesus speaks to his Father about himself. And then from verse 6 down to verse number 19, the Lord Jesus speaks to his Father about the disciples that were then with him. Now, we can apply the teaching of these verses, of course, to ourselves, but in terms of the interpretation of them, the Lord Jesus has in mind those disciples that were then with him. And then you'll notice in verse 20, the Lord Jesus says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their words." And so the scope of the Lord's interest broadens beyond this small group of disciples that were then with him. And he has in view not only the believers at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, but then we find as he concludes this prayer, he has in mind the whole church. And he says in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And so for every believer in this meeting this evening, we have this glorious hope of being with the Lord Jesus in the Father's house and beholding his glory. And of course, in order for us to know that, we have to have this gift of eternal life, which the Lord Jesus speaks of in the earlier part of the chapter. Now, as you read through this prayer, you can readily see that there are many matters upon the heart of the Son of God. And we're going to think of the different matters, the different subjects, if you like, that were upon his heart as he prayed thus to the Father. Now, in the first five verses, you can see that the thought or the theme that was before the Lord Jesus is that of glory. And the Lord Jesus speaks of glory in a twofold way. On the one hand, he speaks of the fact of the Father being glorified. And so in verse 4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." And then as he thinks of himself going back to heaven, he says in verse 1, "that thy Son also may glorify thee." And so on the one hand, the Lord Jesus has in mind the glorification of the Father. And he thinks back to the past and he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." And he anticipates the future and he anticipates the time when he will be in heaven. And he says that thy Son may glorify thee. And so the Son continues to glorify the Father now that he is back in heaven. But he also speaks of his own glorification. And he speaks of it again in a twofold way. In verse 1 he says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And we're going to think this evening, in a few moments, of these two aspects of glory. The Son glorifying the Father, and the Father glorifying the Son to his own right hand. But then in verses 6 to 8, the subject or the theme that is before us is that of manifestation. That's the words that we read of in verse 6. The Lord Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name," the Father's name. And we're going to see that what was involved in this is the full revelation of God as Father. He says to the disciples, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words, the sayings, which thou hast given me." And so these privileged band of disciples had come to know the Father, had the Father revealed to them, and they had heard the very sayings that the Son received from the Father. And so in verses 6 to 8, we have the thought of the Father being manifested. And then in verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus gives us two reasons why he speaks, why he prays to the Father. In verse 9 he says, I pray for them, that is the disciples, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They belong to the Father, and because they belong to the Father, he says, I'm praying for them. And then verse number 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He prays for these disciples because they belonged to the Father, and because he was glorified in them. But you see, the Lord Jesus is leaving them. And in verses 11 to 13, the thought that is before the Savior is that of preservation, the preservation of these disciples. Notice the language of verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. But now the Lord Jesus is leaving them, and so he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. He would say this, while I was with them, I kept them. But now I'm leaving them, and Father, I want you to keep them. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. And then in verses 14 to 16, it's not so much the thought of preservation of the disciples, but he speaks of their separation, and he speaks of the attitude of the world towards them. Verse 14, I have given them thy words, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he says again in verse 16, they are not of the world. They had received the word. And because they had received the word, they showed themselves not to be of the world, and the world hated them. And so he speaks of their separation. But verse 17 to verse 19, the subject matter is sanctification. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They were to be sanctified by the word of God. And then verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And we're going to see that this involves the Son of God setting himself apart in heaven, setting himself apart that the believer might be sanctified truly. And the significance of it is this, that those that are sanctified are the ones who are sent, in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. And so those whom the Son sends as his servants into the world are those whom he sanctifies, those whom he sets apart for himself, sanctified by the word of God and sanctified by the Son. And then in verse 20, down to verse 22, or verse 23, the subject matter before the Lord Jesus is unity or oneness. In this prayer of God's Son in chapter 17, there are in fact three aspects of oneness. We have read of one in verse 11, that they may be one as we. And verse number 20, verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, that they all may be one. And he defines that oneness in this way, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And I believe that when the Lord Jesus speaks here, he has in particular upon his mind the early believers of the apostolic age. And we're going to see that they were marked by that oneness, a oneness in love, a oneness in heart, of which the Lord Jesus prayed here in John 17. But then in verse 22, he speaks of another oneness, a oneness that in fact is going to be yet realized. It hasn't yet been realized, but it will be realized. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And this is a oneness in glory. And we're going to see that it is a oneness in manifested glory when the Lord Jesus comes again. And then in the closing verses of our chapter, from verse 24 to verse 26, the wonderful theme is the Father's love. Verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus is thinking of that day when he has returned for the believer and taken the believer home to heaven. And the believer is going to behold his glory. And we're going to learn the reason why the Father loves the Son. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And thus he says in verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. But the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In other words, that love which the Father has for the Son can be our enjoyed portion. We can enjoy it, and that is the prayer of God's Son in verse 26. And so as you read this prayer, you can see that there are many things upon the heart of the Saviour as he spoke to his Father. Now, we want to think of these sections and just look at them in turn as time allows us this evening. The Lord Jesus, our chapter begins with the words, these words spake Jesus. These words refers, I take it, not only to the immediate words at the end of chapter 16, but in fact to the whole of the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given. He had spoken to his disciples. He had spoken to them about his departure and about the period of time in which you and I now live. And now he addresses his Father. Really, this is the Lord's prayer. That we often think of the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, but this is really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father. And we read in verse number 1 that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now the language of our verse is most interesting. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. That's the way our authorized version puts it. In fact, the word to really is the word into. And the words of the verse might be well read like this. He lifted up his eyes into heaven. And so the significance is this, that as far as the Son of God was concerned, there was no distance between himself and heaven. And he lifts his eyes into heaven and he prays, Father, the hour is come. And it's very interesting as you read down the prayer of John 17, that you will discover the movement of the Spirit of the Son of God. As we come down the chapter, notice verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world. Physically, he was in the world. His body was here. But in spirit, he says, I am no more in the world. Verse 13, and now come I to thee. He says, I am no more in the world. And Father, I'm coming to thee. And in verse 24, he says, Father, I will. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And so in spirit, he has left this world as he utters the word of this prayer. And he's in heaven where his eyes had gone. And he's with the Father. I am no more in the world. And I come to thee. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And this is tremendously helpful as we think of the significance of this prayer. The Lord Jesus, though he spoke these words before the cross, is in thought beyond the cross, and he's thinking of when he's going back to the Father. And so in verse number 1, he lifts his eyes into heaven, and he says, Father, the hour is come. Now we want to observe in verse number 1 that the Lord Jesus uses very impersonal language. He says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice the difference in verse 5. He says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But in verse number 1, the Lord Jesus speaks impersonally. He speaks but the word thy Son. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so what the Lord Jesus is doing is he is emphasizing what the Father is going to do, what the Father is going to accomplish. And as far as his glorification to heaven was concerned, he says, Father, glorify thy Son. It was the Father's answer to the Son having glorified him on the earth. But what was the purpose for his being glorified here in verse 1? And this is no selfish motive upon the heart of the Son of God. Why he says in verse number 1, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so the significance is this. His work on earth is done. He will say in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now his work being finished, and is having glorified the Father on earth, he now moves back to heaven, that he might continue to glorify the Father. And thus he prays in verse 1. He continues to glorify the Father even now. And how is this accomplished? Verse 2 tells us, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so he glorifies the Father in heaven by his giving eternal life to men and women in this world. But notice this, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. The word is authority. Power is the ability to act. Authority is the right to act. And the Lord Jesus has this authority to bestow eternal life. But think how different the Lord Jesus is to men in this world that have power. Why you think of those, think of men in our world, if they were to have power or authority over all flesh, they would abuse it. They would use it for their own ends. But here is a man in heaven, the Son of God, who uses that authority to bestow eternal life on those that the Father has given him. And so how beneficent, how kind is our Lord Jesus Christ that he continues in heaven the work he begun on earth. He gives eternal life to men and women and so exercises his authority over all flesh, over all fallen man. And in so doing, he continues to glorify the Father. And in verse number 3, he speaks of this eternal life. Now let's have a look at what the Lord Jesus has to say about eternal life. Now, verse 3 is not a definition of life. It is rather the essence of eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, in this world tonight, men are striving after knowledge. But what they do not understand is this. By their science and by the cleverness of man's mind, we can never come to know God. Says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. But what man is incapable of naturally, by a gift we have been given to us as believers in the Lord Jesus, the capacity to come to a real, living relationship with God. And he says in verse 3, this is the essence of eternal life, that we might have a progressive and increasing knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I don't know everyone in the meeting tonight, but perhaps there might be one who's not saved. Can I say to you, you can have that gift by faith in Christ and come into a living and vital relationship with the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And this is the life that the believer has. We now have within us a life that brings me into relationship with God, and we can progressively increase in the knowledge of God. I want to say this evening that that is the greatest knowledge that any man or woman could ever possess, a knowledge of God, not a theoretical, abstract knowledge of God, but a knowledge that comes from experience of fellowship with the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. The one true God, the only true God, in contrast to the plurality of false gods of the heathen. There is one true God, and we can come to know him because we have received this life. But then the Lord Jesus thinks of the past, and he thinks of the life that he's lived. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. How wonderful for God the Father to find in this world a man that glorified him. A man who wasn't interested in his own glory or his own self-interest, but a man who perfectly and fully and in every aspect glorified his Father, and one who completed the work the Father gave him to do. Now the work in this verse, I take it, is the Lord's whole life in ministry, the whole scope of what the Father gave him to do. And the Lord Jesus said, I have finished it. And when he finished it, it could not be bettered. It could not be improved. There was not one miracle or one work that the Lord Jesus performed that could be improved upon. It is perfect. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaks of the work the Father gave me to finish. And the word that is used on that occasion involves the thought of it, of not only finishing, but completing to perfection. And the Lord Jesus has completed to perfection every aspect of the work the Father gave him to do. No matter what aspect we look at, whether it be his death or whether it be his miracles, whatever we look at, this work has been completed to perfection. And thus he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And these words of the Son of God are unique. The Lord Jesus could say this with confidence and with assurance, an assurance that you and I would be unable to use. And thus he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, and the word is, alongside thine own self, with the glory which I had alongside of thee before the world was. And here is a verse that teaches us of the eternal being of the Son of God. He speaks of a glory that he had with the Father before this world was. Before the creation was brought into being, the Son of God was. And the Son of God was possessed with a personal glory. And the Lord Jesus is praying now that he might be glorified alongside the Father to a place that was befitting his personal and his eternal glory. If in verse 1 we have a glory that was acquired by his faithfulness here, in verse 5 we have a glory that was personal and essential, and now he is occupying a place in heaven that befits the glory of his person. And so in verses 1 to 5, in a wonderful way, the Lord Jesus speaks of glory. But now verses 6 to 8, when he speaks of manifestation. And we're going to observe the way in which these disciples received the revelation that they were given. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse number 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I have manifested thy name. We might ask the question, whose name? Whose name has the Son of God manifested? He has manifested the Father's name. He has manifested God as Father. And as you move through the Old Testament, you know full well that God was revealed by different names. Different names that convey to us various aspects of God's greatness and character. But it's only when we come to the New Testament, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him as Father. He can say in chapter 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And these band of disciples have the immense privilege of having the Father manifested to them. To know the Father's love, to know the Father's heart, to know the Father's words and his works through the Son. He says, I have manifested unto them thy name. And how did the disciples respond to this? Verse 6, they have kept thy words. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. These are the sayings, the secret communications between the Father and the Son. These disciples were privileged to hear those secret conversations that no other man heard between the Father and the Son. Imagine the privilege of being able to listen to the very communications between divine persons, the Father and the Son. He says, I have given unto them thy words. And how have they dealt with that? Notice three words in verse 8. They have received them. And they have known surely. And they have believed. Three words of immense importance for us as we think of our own situation. They received them. They knew surely. And they believed. We must receive these communications from God. And we must have a conviction about them. They knew surely that he came out from the Father. And they must exercise faith. And they believed that thou didst send me. And so it wasn't mere intellectual appreciation of what was communicated, but they embraced it. And they were persuaded of it. And they believed. And these things are essential for every soul if we're going to know the blessing of God. To receive, to take it to ourselves, to be convinced of it, to know surely, and to believe that thou didst send me. And thus he says in verse number 8, now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, the disciples realized that everything the Lord Jesus did and said came from the Father. He was manifesting unto them the Father's name. But you know, that wasn't just restricted to the Lord's earthly ministry. We read in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the Son continues to reveal the Father. It wasn't restricted to his earthly ministry. But then we think of verses 9 and 10, and these are wonderful verses in this chapter. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and I am glorified in them. We could never, in fact, use the words that the Lord Jesus used in the beginning of verse 9. The word the Lord Jesus uses to pray is a very strong word. Mr. Darby, in his translation, translates it, I demand. And it is really the words of one in equality with the Father. He demands. It is not simply a request. It's not a petition. But here it is the words of a son in equality with the Father. He says, I pray for them. He didn't pray particularly for the world. They were not the particular objects of his concern in this prayer, but for those that thou hast given me. And we're going to think of the disciples in this way this evening as a love gift from the Father to the Son. In verse 6, he has said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They belong to the Father by divine counsel and sovereign choice. And those that belong to the Father, he has given as a love gift to the Son. Imagine the Lord Jesus treasuring a gift of men and women out of this world. He says, I pray for them. They're the Father's love gift to them. And he says, I pray for them, for they are thine. And we want to capture this evening the feelings of the Lord Jesus as he looks at these little band of disciples And as he looks at the believers here this evening, his feelings are the same. And he treasures us, not only because we are his, that was chapter 13, but he treasures us because we're the love gift of his Father to him. Now you know, in your own experience, if somebody that you love gives you a gift, you treasure that gift, not only because of its value, but maybe more particularly because of the person that gave it to you. Because it was given to you by somebody that you love. And now here in John 17, the Lord Jesus, as he thinks of his disciples, he treasures that gift. That gift of men that the Father has given him. And why? Because they were given to him by his Father. Given to him by the Father that loved him. And the Lord Jesus loved the Father. And he treasures us. Not only because we are his, chapter 13, verse 1, but he treasures us in chapter 17 because we are the Father's and because the Father has given us to him. And so he says, I pray for them, for they are thine. But then in verse number 10, we discover really the equality of ownership in the Godhead. He says, all mine are thine and thine are mine. Now, no one but the Son of God, no one but a divine person could make such a claim. To share equally with the Father, all things that are mine are thine, the Lord Jesus says. And thine are mine. And so the Lord Jesus shared equally in the Godhead and the possessions of things in the Godhead. And he says in verse 10, I am glorified in them. Now he doesn't say, I am glorified by them. But he says, I am glorified in them. We're going to see later on, if time permits, that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, of the occasion of the Lord's coming, in manifestation, he says that he is going to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. And how is he glorified in his disciples? How is he glorified in his saints? He is glorified in us in the measure in which we are like him. He is glorified in us in the measure in which we are manifesting the very life of Christ. And so he prays in verses 9 and 10, showing us the reasons for his interest in his own. Now we're going to have to hurry on a little bit now. Verse 11 to 13, the Lord Jesus speaks of preservation. He was leaving his disciples. He says, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. But now I'm leaving them. And Father, keep them through thine own name. Now we're going to think of what this means. Father, or Holy Father, keep through, or better, keep in thine own name. He has said already, verse 6, I have manifested thy name. And now in verse 11 he says, keep in thine own name. Now what is involved in this being kept in the Father's name? I believe it is simply to be in the constant enjoyment of the Father. To know communion with the Father. To enjoy the fellowship of the Father. And if we are enjoying in a very real way in our souls, fellowship with the Father and the Son, this will keep us. This will be a preservation in this world. And in the measure in which we know what it is to be kept in the enjoyment of the Father's love and kept in the enjoyment of communion with our Father, then we are being to be kept. We are going to be preserved in this world. And so these are very practical things, and we don't have time this evening to dwell on the details of the other matters in the chapter. We would like to do so, but time is moving on. Verse 14, I have given unto them thy words, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We have read in verse 6, or we have read in verse 8 rather, for I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me. Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. Now, these are not the same Greek words. They are, in fact, two different words. In verse number 8, it's the word for sayings. It was the oral communications that the Son received from his Father that he communicated to his disciples. But in verse number 14, it's rather different. It carries the thought of thoughts composed together to give truth. And what he gave the disciples was divine truth as a whole. I have given them thy words. He had communicated to them the truth of the Father. And what was the result? The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now we have learned in chapter 15 that the world hated the Son and the world hates the Father. And that because the believer has received the truth regarding the Father, that sets us in opposition to the world in which we live. And we can expect to be hated of it because we are not of it. And so the Lord Jesus prays that the disciples might be kept. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, or the evil one. But those that are in the world, though not of it, have got to be sanctified. This is his desire in verses 17 and 19. I'm going to spend a moment or two thinking of this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, sanctification is a change from one state to another. And here we have sanctification by the word of God, sanctification through thy truth. Now we need to appreciate that this is more than a knowledge of God's words. We have got to allow the word of God to control us, perhaps to hurt us. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, the sharp two-edged swords. And we have got to allow the word of God to cut through, to regulate these lives of ours and know what it is to be set apart to God by the effective operation in our lives of the word of truth. But then verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now when we think of verse 19, it is clear to us that it's not a moral sanctification that is in view. For the Lord Jesus is holy. It could not mean that. In what sense then does the Lord Jesus say, and for their sakes I sanctify myself? It's not from an impure state to a pure state, but rather in verse 19, it is from one place to another. And really what the Lord Jesus, I believe, is saying is this. For their sakes I set myself apart in heaven for them, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the Lord Jesus has set himself apart in heaven, that you and I, by the eye of faith, might be fixed in our hearts on him outside of this world, that we might enjoy, that our hearts might be satisfied with a man now living in heaven. And that naturally will result in a practical way in our sanctification here on earth. We need to remember that sanctification does not begin on the outside, but sanctification begins within. You remember Paul's word to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He speaks of there that they might preserve blameless spirit, soul, and body. And so it must begin in the spirit and must work out. And this is the reason the Lord Jesus has set himself apart in heaven for us. Now we're going to have to miss out a number of these verses, but I want to come to verse 22 to verse 24 in the last couple of minutes. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And he then defines what is meant by that, I in them and thou in me, that they also may be made perfect in one. What is this oneness of which the Lord Jesus speaks? It's the oneness of manifested glory. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, the Word of God is full, the New Testament is full of teaching on this particular subject. Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle speaks of the glory that shall be revealed in us. When you think in Revelation 21 of that heavenly city, the bride, it says of it, having the glory of God. Paul in Colossians speaks of the hope of glory. And he speaks in chapter 3 of the fact, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye also shall appear with him in glory. And the saints will be united with divine persons in glory. And this is the oneness that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. And what is going to be the result of this manifest glory? Verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a change to what we experience now. As the world looks on you and I, do they not usually regard us as oddities? Perhaps they persecute, and perhaps they hate. But the day is coming, says the Lord Jesus, when they're going to look upon you in an altogether different light. They're going to see in that day of manifested glory, they're going to see that the Father sent the Son, and that the Father has loved us as he loves his own Son. That will be manifested in that day to come. But then in verse 24, the Lord Jesus speaks of a glory, really, that this world is never going to see. The glory of verse 22 is going to be manifested. But the glory of verse 24 is a glory for the Father's house. He says, Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Do you not long for that this evening, dear saints? We look for the Lord's coming. And I'm sure we look for it and we say to ourselves, well, we're going to be free from the difficulties, perhaps the weakness of the body, and all these things are true. But is there not a greater motive, a greater longing in our heart than simply relief from the difficulties of the wilderness pathway? Surely this evening we long to see him because we long to see his glory. We long to be with him. And these are the desires that are in the heart of the Son of God himself. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now here is a verse, amongst other things, that shows to us the eternal sonship of Christ. He speaks to his Father. He speaks as a son to his Father. And he says, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now there are three times, and we don't have time to elaborate upon this now. There are three times in the Word of God where you find the expression before the foundation of the world. Here in John 17, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. In John 17, what we're taught is the eternal love of the Father for the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, we discover that the believer was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And as we gather these scriptures together, we have this. That before the foundation of the world, the Father had before him his Son. The Son, the eternal object of his love. And what was the desire of the Father as he had before him his Son? It was to have men and women there who were like his Son. And so in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. And how is that going to be accomplished? 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so in this prayer, the Lord Jesus takes us on into the Father's house, and he shows us the eternal abode of the believer. And isn't it amazing this evening as we bring these remarks to a close, as the Lord Jesus thinks of heaven, and he thinks of going back to the Father, what was the desire of his heart? Father, I will. Not that I am with thee, but that these whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory. I think that is an amazing thing this evening, that there is in heaven the Son of God, and his desire, his longing desire is that his believing people, his saints, might be with him where he is, that we might be occupied with his glory. And so in John chapter 17, he speaks seven times of those whom the Father has given him. It's an interesting study just to trace that through the chapter. The first is in giving life. He gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the last reference is in verse 24. He desires them to be with him, that they might behold his glory. It starts with life. It starts with life. The moment we were converted, we received this eternal life. And it's going to end in eternal glory. And that's where our chapter ends. And that is where our little series of ministry meetings on the Upper Room ministry will end. And we trust this will have been a help and an encouragement to the saints here. Now shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee again for the preciousness of thy words. We thank thee that it has pleased thee to leave on record for us the sacred words of thy Son. We feel, O God, so privileged just to be able to listen in to his words to thee, his Father, and to hear his desires, and to appreciate in thy presence the longings of his heart. And Father, we pray that we might meditate deeply upon them, and that they might make a real impact upon these lives of ours. We thank thee for this time we have been able to spend studying thy word together, and we pray that the ministry of thy word might have been a help to thy people. We commend to thee the saints here and pray that thou wouldst bless them and pray that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that thou wouldst bless our fellowship one with the other and the refreshment provided. We give thee thanks for it and pray that thou wouldst depart us later with thy blessing and watch over us as we travel homeward. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.